Do we have an answer?
15 and 29 or 16 and 29.
John has how many? 21?
29.
Well, John has 21.
And Mark has 16. So we were looking for 37. We were looking for 37. I really don't want to be 37 again, because that means I'm a lot further away from heaven probably, unless the rapture happens. I have a son older than 37. You're right. There we go. So I should have stuck to the script. After a meeting on Monday, I went into the gentleman's office Tuesday morning, and I said, next time we have a meeting, he goes, I know, stay on the script. Don't go off script. I said, exactly. Yes. Here we go. We have, who knew Cain Mary? Whom did Cain marry? Question number one in your outline. Who did Cain marry? Who did Cain marry? Who was it? His sister. That is correct. Number two, what's the answer to number two? Number two in our outline, what's the answer? 31,102 verses. 1,189. Husband of Gomer. Do we not have it on here? Is the thing not on? Did I give you the wrong one for tonight? That's last week's. Forget it. Let's go right to the thing then. I take full responsibility for those. How about I just ask you without you looking? Who's the father of Ephraim and Manasseh? Correct. Who is? Who said, woe is me? Everybody. Everybody. Okay, somebody, some prophet in the Bible said it in chapter 6. Isaiah. That is correct. Woe is me. Yes. Jonah's father's name? Amittai, yes. Jonah caught a ship where going to Tarshish? Joppa. Mm-hmm. Johannes Gutenberg invented this about 1436. Printing press. Number of years it took for the Bible's writing? A lot. 1500, 15 to 1600. Okay. All right. This call to Jonah, let us read a couple of verses in Jonah 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But, however, instead of not listening to God, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. I don't really think he realized how much it's going to cost him. And went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Question number one for you to mull, if you to turn to chapter 3, to mull over in your mind as we have our lesson this evening. Did he know 3:4 back in chapter 1, verse 1? And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did he have that word in chapter 1, verse 1 or 2? So just think about that. Could that have played into why he's running from God? He figures if perhaps I go down to Joppa, I go to Tarshish, there's no way I'm getting to Nineveh and had given them 40 days. By the time I get there, their 40 days will be expired and they can't be repented of anyway. Woohoo! So that could that have been possibly his plan? Did he even know that it was going the message he was going to give? Or did God just simply say up and go? So something we sometimes think, we may not think about too often, and I thought this was a challenging thought as well. Is it gracious of God to seek out his disobedient servant and not to allow him to remain long in sin? Is it gracious of God to seek you out when you get sideways with him? So you think about that as well. I think so too. All right, so we have God's call to Jonah. The man, the outline you can still probably use for a while anyway. Matter of fact, you probably can use the whole time. For the most part, the man, his times, Jonah's very unusual book. It's prophetical. Jonah is used by Jesus himself to picture his own death, burial, and resurrection. His name means what? On the wings of a snow white dove. Yes, God sends down his pure sweet love. Yes, so that is correct. Not that Saul was not the meaning of his name, but the word dove is the meaning of his name. He's from Gath Hefer, which was a town in Zebulun, which was a northern part of Israel. And so he's way up here in the north part, way up in here. And so that would be where he was in the area of Israel. So he is a prophet of the northern kingdom, not a prophet of the southern kingdom. And so that's where he lived, and that's where his hometown was. He was living during the time of Jeroboam II, which he expanded the part of the empire of Israel to include much of area that they had not gotten before. So you're talking about, instead of this little dot on here called Israel, it's all in this area, encompassing a lot of this area. So Jeroboam II had done that, and that's the era of prosperity. Two is the call. So God calls Jonah. We talked about last time, I believe that Jonah was a person who listened to God. He was a person who had a relationship with God for God to call him as a prophet to go and minister him. I think that would happen. This simply would have to go hand in hand. That he was a believer. We call him a believer today, but someone that knew Jehovah. So how does God speak to believers today? Through his word, exactly. If you're going to hear from God, in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So for a person to be saved, truly born again, I believe this has to be involved. You really can't be truly saved, I don't think, without the preaching of God, the hearing of God's word. The gospel comes from God's word. So inextricably linked, trusting Christ and his word. So Nineveh was a part of what great empire? Nineveh, do you remember? Before the Babylonians was the Assyrians, correct. Nineveh, interesting, I was just reading a little further about Nineveh. Nineveh is was the largest city, they believe, in that known part of the world, perhaps an entire world at that time. So it was a huge city, covered an land area of 25 to 30 miles. It had a core city in the middle that had walls that were 50 by a wide, 100 feet tall. It was population estimates between 600,000 up to John Phillips' place, perhaps even a million. Why did God want Jonah to preach to Nineveh in the first place? Why does God want you to hear the gospel? God loves the world, exactly. What was said about their wickedness? Do you remember that little part there in verse 2? For their wickedness is come up before me. What would God say about America today? If he had, very similarly, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness come before me. The world in Genesis chapter 6, it's become so evil, I've got to do something with it. Their whole world's turned against, that didn't say those exact words, but the whole world has only do what they want to do, etc. Sodom. So it's quite a infamous group to be when God says the wickedness has come up to me. It's like the savor is wafting up to us. Can you imagine if Abel's blood was crying from the ground, and God heard one. God heard just one. It'd be like an infinite number of Mahler symphonies played at the same time. So Nineveh had a philosophy of might makes right. They were going to trump, and they were going to beat up everybody else in regards to that. And so they were very much an authoritative type group, the Assyrian people. Next we have Jonah's response in verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish in the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, called Jaffa. Joppa is right here. Modern day J-A-F-F-E, I believe, is the same name. So right here's Joppa. So he went all the way down to here and got on a ship to go to Tarshish. And if it's in Spain, you can imagine, see how far it's here. Here they are, going way over yonder, or possibly up in here somewhere. But most people think it's in Spain. So trying to escape God as far as possible. It's like if you need to go to Charleston and you go to Lexington, because I don't want to go that way. I'm going to go as far from Charleston, West Virginia, so I'm going the direct opposite. And he's supposed to be going, over into here. Right here's Nineveh. Supposed to be going here, and he's going way over here. So he's trying to escape. I wonder if he didn't. Where did he spit him out at? Yes. Too bad there wasn't like a canal. Like you could swam all the way through there, all the way over to here. You know, it's amazing. Yes. Good thought. So we have Jonah's response. What might we wish have Jonah have said instead of rising up and going down to Joppa? We wish he might have said, "Sure, Lord, I'll be happy to do that. Or, Lord, I can't do it myself, but if you give me the strength, Lord, I'm going to do it." But he doesn't say that. He was interesting. He's a prophet, a man of God, and yet he refuses. I've got to read this. I thought this was striking to me. From Feinberg's commentary, I didn't bring it, well, on the Minor Prophets, he says, "This belief has attacked this book probably more than any other in the Bible. It has been made the butt of ill-advised humor and undeserved ridicule. This book is the great missionary book of the Old Testament. We can judge how important the Jews consider this book when they read it during the solemn hours of the Day of Atonement. Ridicule has especially centered around the swallowing of Jonah by the fish and his preservation in it. The root of the difficulty is the denial of the miraculous." And listen to this. "But if we exclude the miraculous from our Bibles, how much do we have left? And more important, what kind of a God do we have left if we exclude the miraculous? It is nothing less than short-sighted unbelief to think that the difficulty is solved by the removal of this miracle from the book of Jonah." Listen to this number of miracles: the storm, selection of Jonah by the lot as guilty, the sudden subsiding of the sea, the great fish appearing right on time, the preservation of Jonah, his ejection from the fish safe and sound on the shore, the gourd, the worm, the east wind, and by all reckonings, the greatest, the repentance of Nineveh. So you can throw out the fish, if you want. You got nine others to contend with. So when we start doubting, and when you take away the miraculous, as it was Thomas Jefferson did, cut out all the miraculous things out of his Bible, it's a besmirching our God. Our God does the miraculous. Matter of fact, you are a miracle of God's creative genius. And when you trust Christ, you're a second time miracle of God's spiritual healing. So when you and I, when the people, the liberals, want to jettison God, they're jettisoning their eternal destiny in many ways. And so matter of fact, when you're doubting the whale fish story, you're doubting Jesus. Because Jesus said, "As Jonah was 3 days in the fish, so will the Son of Man be there." So either we're going to believe God, or are you going to believe disbelieve him? And so I trust you've chosen to believe him. I trust you have. I believe it's probably why you're here tonight. Shall we go on? We shall. So we find then, what excuses might Jonah have given concerning the practicality of trying to preach to such a great city? What excuses might we have made today if it had been you and me? If we had, the Lord tells us to go to Nineveh and preach to that great city. I like that. Didn't even think about that one, but yes. Don't know anybody there. They won't believe me. Not a very good speaker. Pharyngitis. You speak for so long, and your voice gets really raspy, and you start talking like that. You start looking like Dick Vitale. Pharyngitis. They might get killed. I mean, my goodness, you're going to ISIS. Are you going to Hamas? The people are the most despicable people. You might lose your life. So there's a lot of reasons he could have given, we could have given for not going. We find it easy, someone has said, to be critical of Jonah, but we all have been as blatantly disobedient to God at some point in our lives. Jonah's disobedience just happens to be recorded in Scripture for us to read and study. And aren't you so glad that you're not in Scripture? I'm so glad I'm not in Scripture, because can you imagine? As I was doing the invoice, I made such a inadvertent, but I just made them wrongly, and we're just trying to get them all corrected. We still can't get them corrected. I have to work on them again tomorrow. And it's like, man, it's like my wife said, "You can't bat 1,000 all the time." I said, "I don't know. I'm hitting like 139 right now." So 1,000 is like, yeah. So Jonah goes to Tarshish. What must Jonah have believed about God? What must Jonah have believed about God's word to so blatantly disregard it? How is he able? What does he think about God's will that he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord? Is it possible he thinks that God's inadequate to punish him? God's not going to find him? It was optional. And I will tell you today, doing God's will for you is optional. If you want to be disobedient and have no joy in your life and have a miserable life, don't do it. If you want to have true joy, it's not optional. Because he wants what's best for you. So God's will, you have the decision to make it. You don't have to do it. I would encourage you to do it. But that's the joy of surrendering to God. You don't have to, but when you do that, then that gives you the peace. Have you ever found that? When you surrender to what God wants for you and do his will, sometimes it's going to be, maybe makes it more difficult, but you have him with you all along. And so, that's what I meant by optional. It's not optional if you want to be obedient. That's for sure. But you can choose not to be. I chose to be disobedient to my parents every once in a while. My brother chose about 5 times more often than I did. You can ask him. Angie, you can probably ask him tomorrow. They work the same place. They're not quite that many. But So we find it. What must Jonah have to believe about God that he could run from him? Why would you take off running? So my title tonight, it was supposed to be Run, Jonah, Run. And so Jonah takes off running from God. Not a very good idea. How about number 4 is God's chastisement. May be in your outline, may not be in your outline. God's chastisement. So God is sovereign. What does that mean that God is sovereign? In control. In control of all things. So he knows what's going on. He oversees, superintends. He gives us, and this is the crux where people really sometimes struggle with. He gives us options to do what we want to do, but he can overrule those, and he knows what we're going to do. He's outside of time. So he sees the end from the beginning. He sees the day of my birth and the day of my death at the same time. And so he's everything in between. And so, but he gives us the choice to serve him or not. He doesn't make us absolutely choose to do so. But people want to get deeper than that. They want to say, well, all that come to me, I will know. Him that cometh to me, I will know why he's cast out. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will know why he's cast out. So there's like both parts in one verse. It's 6:37 of John, I believe it is, or 5:39. Let me read it real quick before I misspeak. John 6:37, I believe will be the right one. This is off the cuff here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. So there we are. God knows. And yet, you're trying to fix the unscrutable. We just can't get there. If that doesn't boggle your mind, think about how God is upholding all things by the word of his power. All these infinite number of. And yet he loves us. And when we pray, he's listening to us. It's amazing. Continue on. So God's chastisement, verse 4. And the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. He hurled a great wind unto the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. So what was the ultimate purpose of lightening it? It didn't sink. And so it was higher in the waves. So the lower you are, the waves are more, right? Am I thinking correctly? If you've been in the Navy, probably those. But they would see, hop on there and put you under. Two things they did. Number one, they unloaded the cargo to lighten the ship. Two, they prayed to their gods. Neither worked. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Had Jonah prayed for God to calm the storm before he went to sleep? What do you think? Maybe? And if he had prayed, had God heard him? Or had God answered him? What's Jonah come up against right now? What's Jonah facing right now? Where is he in his walk with God? Disobedient. So the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, he may not have known that verse, even though it had been written about 200 years earlier. He may not have known that verse, but the principle is the same. It's like, he probably had that. My prayers got no farther than the ceiling. I've said that sometimes myself, although God hears them. And his, like a ball. Because, not God's fault. Not God's fault.
I think you're,
well, he's committing suicide. Is he not committing suicide? Yes. He says over here in verse 14. Or 13, take me up. 12, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And I love what Philip says. He says, the Jews who disliked the sea left seafaring to the Phoenicians. But Jonah was so rebellious, he'd rather brave the perils of the sea than go to Nineveh. Now this is his glorified imagination. Jonah's thinking, if the ship sinks, that will put an end to it. I will drown. The hourglass of the 40 days will run its course, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I will have given my life as a ransom for many in my beloved native land, and it would take God more than 40 days to catch me. So, throw me over! So, he is asking them, really, in a sense, is he not? He didn't care. Throw me over. He did realize it was because of him, but he's still willing. So what could he have done? What could he have done instead of sleeping? Well, doesn't the captain not come down? Yes, he does come down. Verse 6, and the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Everybody else is doing their part, but no other God's been able to answer. So Jonah, wake up, sleeper, and call upon your God. I found this very thought-provoking blurb from Mr. Phillips. What a text for the sleeping church. Today's world is being torn apart by drugs, drink, immorality, apostasy, and the menace of nuclear war and the destruction of the nuclear family, and the church sleeps. False religions and wicked philosophies are making giant strides, and the church sleeps. Abortion, pornography, syndicated crime, sodomy, and dreadful diseases threaten mankind, and the church sleeps. Friends, family, neighbors, and workmates grope in spiritual darkness, and the church sleeps. Two-thirds of the world's people will never hear the gospel, and the church sleeps. It's pretty convicting when you think about it. But it doesn't have to be you and I. We can still do what God has called us to do. There were people who trusted the Lord as Savior when he was on the cross. He had people who had trusted him and were following him. The world as a whole, perhaps, and the Jewish religious people didn't, or the leaders did not follow him, but there were those. But yet, the whole country, did not the whole Jewish people suffer because of those who were in control? Yes, but there was a remnant. Remember Elijah said, I'm the only one left. And he said, oh no, there's at least 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. Oh, well, there's more than that. I think it's why we come to church. One of the reasons why we need to come to church. That there are others who are, I listened to a podcast with three pastors, and it helped me. There are others out there in the world who have struggles, who are give good ideas, and we're all working on the same team. We talked about recently about in heaven, in Revelation chapter 6, 9, 10, 11. how that those souls under the altar who have been slain during the tribulation time, they're all working together. It says they with a voice, not a, voices together, but with the voice all working together. They plead with God. So what was Jonah? How in the world is he sleeping? How in the world is Jonah sleeping? I think that's the one answer I would give. He was exhausted. I mean, that's quite a long ways when you look on the map. I mean, I don't know if that's 100 miles or not, but all the way from up here, all the way down to here, and perhaps maybe he was seasick. I don't know. Maybe they had insomnia? Not, what's that? What's that thing you take to go to sleep? Psalm something. Anyway, Salmonex, thank you. Maybe he had those. I don't know. But being out of God's will will be exhausting because you're trying to struggle and do it all on your own. You're fighting against the one person, God, who wants to help you at all things. So he finally rouses him and he goes up in verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon. Now just fancy that. Wow, my God, how does that work? What it says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, which I just read recently because I'm reading through there. It's in the last verse, it's 15:33. It may be 14. Anyway, it says, oh, it is 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Were there other lots, other times cast? Achan, the disciples, it was Joseph and Matthias, right? Joseph, Barsabbas, and Matthias. Lot was cast. God used it for its, and it wasn't like, it was like, he had to put all the things in a jug, and they put it in there, and then they would shake it, and then finally the first one that popped out of that little hole, that was the lot. And so you were, and that's how the lot was cast. That's how we understand. And so that it was chosen. Jonah was chosen. Of all things, God is superintending. By the way, God can superintend whatever he wants. Cyrus is the one. Cyrus in Isaiah 44, 45, 46, he's the one that has the decree to go. And so God can superintend even the most evil of people to make things that benefit him. Let's continue on and verse 7 and verse 8. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Now, what could Jonah have done right then, I think, and God may not have, he may not have had to die? Repent. Ask for forgiveness. That was all he would have. I think not. God may have put him over, but he did not want to do that. He was, as mentioned earlier, that he was determined, and he was even willing to commit suicide per se if it meant that Nineveh would not hear the news and they would not be reprieved from their destruction. What is going to get us back in shape with God? Repentance. It's the same today. We want to have that, we want, as a personal, as a church, as a country, it's repentance. I don't know. God may still have, he may have still had to go through the fish. I don't know if he'd repented, but God could have, that repentance thing, I think up to a point, Judas could have repented up to a certain point, but he didn't. Esau could have repented. Cain, could not Cain have repented? He probably would have still suffered, but David spent a year before he repented, and he suffered all that anxiety and all the stress from being out of shape with God. Now, he still suffered a lot after, but that repentance brought us Psalm 51. And so let us repent. Let's not be like a Jonah. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that you are a forgiving God. We are thankful that you do not let us run for you forever without coming after us. You are like the one who is seeking us upon the mountain. We are that 100th sheep and you've left the 99 and you're seeking us. I'm thankful, Lord, that when we do go astray, you don't let us just keep wandering until we fall over the cliff. Lord, help us as if we are against you right now, may we confess that. May we get right with you. So Lord, bless us now as we go our separate ways. Be with woman in the hospital tonight. You strengthen her. Other people who need your touch, pray you watch over them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.